We resume our place, working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin with a basic thesis for us to all chew upon, and something that we're going to consider today as we read the scriptures and we preach the word. This basic thesis goes like this: if you have never struggled, if you've never struggled to make sense of how the church in all of its facets and giftings can be the fruit of one and the same Spirit, if you've never struggled with that, then you probably know very little of that Spirit. The point is simple. If it's been easy for you to determine the boundaries and edges of Christ's church, if it's been easy for you to decipher exactly where and when the Holy Spirit is operative, it's likely that you know very little of the Spirit of God Himself, His working and His purposes. He is something wonderful. He is someone incomprehensible. And we will be challenged to consider that today as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 10, where the gifts of the Spirit are laid out before us and they differ in so many ways. With that in mind, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our hearts and minds as we go to His Word to glean understanding from it. So please, bow your heads with me. Mighty God, too often we have failed to acknowledge this third person of the Trinity, the great gift whom You have given us in Christ. God, in fact, we probably, many of us, know more about the gifts of the Spirit than we know about the Spirit Himself. And Lord, in so many respects, therefore, we've sold Him short. We've supposed that He is simple. We have supposed that His ways are perfectly comprehensible. Lord, I pray that today we would be ready to be challenged. In fact, even inspired, even set to wonder at the work of this grand third person of the Trinity by whom You have been building Your church and empowering Your church for ages. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and indeed by that Spirit, amen. You'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 4 to 10. When we are finished, I will say this is God's word, and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." And we'll rise to our feet and sing a short verse of thanksgiving for it. Please just follow along with me. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. This is God's word. Please be seated. Now, Trinitas Church, in verses 8 through 10 of the passage we read about 9 different gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in succession. And it would be an easy mistake in reading any English translation of the Bible to suppose that Paul was merely listing one gift after another, as he says, to one is given this, to another is given that, in no particular order. But that, my friends, would be a mistake. In fact, Paul is listing 3 distinct groups of gifts that actually ought to be measured from greater to lesser. You see, in English, when you use the word another, there's only one word for another, and it's ambiguous as to what kind of other we're talking about. In Greek, it doesn't work that way. In fact, twice in this list, Paul uses a different kind of word for another. It means another of a different kind. That is to say, he delineates different types of gifts. He says, to one is given this kind and this kind, and to another group, another type, these types of gifts are given. And so the list is in fact divided up in three different places. In verse 8, we have one grouping. In verse 9 to about the middle of 10, we have another grouping. And at the very end, we have a third grouping. It's interesting that Paul, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, lists the spiritual gifts three times. And each time he appears to do so with a descending order of what is foundational and what is relatively more ancillary. So in chapter 12, verse 28, he says this, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing," and he goes on. Can you see that he prioritizes things? He even numbers them in chapter 12, verse 28. Well, the same is true in the passage before us. It might be asked, therefore, how is Paul listing these different groups and in descending order, and by what criterion? And the answer is supplied in verse 7. "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Paul's point is that these gifts can be listed in groups of those that edify at all times, those that edify in most circumstances, and those that edify only in very specific circumstances. We will note that every time Paul lists the gifts, he will always put the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues last. Now, I should mention, we are going to discuss all of these gifts in one way or another in the course of this sermon series in greater and lesser depth. But I'm going to go over them in a cursory manner here. The first grouping of gifts listed here, which would correspond with the most foundational gifts in all of the church, are found in verse 8, and they are called the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. When we hear about a word of wisdom, I think many of us might think of a word or a teaching or a message that is some kind of wise counsel for how to live, something from the Proverbs. It's likely not what Paul is speaking of here. The word of wisdom as used in the book of 1 Corinthians is that foundational teaching about who Jesus Christ is and how he saves. Chapter 1 through 2 has been a discussion in 1 Corinthians all about the wisdom of the world in contrast to the wisdom of the cross and the gospel. Trinitas Church, at the very foundation of everything that Christ Church will do in history, is the word of the wisdom of the cross. Worldly wisdom says that if you are well-spoken, worldly wisdom says that if you have skills, worldly wisdom says that if you have charisma, then you're great. The wisdom of the cross says the exact opposite. It says that God, who is mighty, the eternal Son, who had every privilege and power in the universe, came down and assumed the position of a servant and even died on behalf of those who were his enemies. The word of wisdom is that Jesus Christ has become to us righteousness, wisdom, truth, and salvation. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 30, and again in chapter 2. The word of wisdom of the cross is foundational to who we are as the church. This has been true in every single age of Christianity. The church is thriving and well when the word of wisdom of the cross, as spoken by the apostles, is given centerpiece and is made the focal point of all that we do. And in fact, you can put it this way. That word of wisdom of the cross is so foundational that you can have no church without it. We can have no church without the basics of the gospel. And so it is listed first. Right next to it is the gift of the word of knowledge. That would seem to refer to that greater umbrella of teaching contained in the New Testament, surrounding this basic gospel of who Christ is and what he's done. That greater umbrella of teaching about the sacraments, about our doctrine, our eschatology, our beliefs, in greater and lesser degrees, about how to carry about in the church in her ordinances. These two gifts are listed in one group. Now, the second group that we have of gifts that are listed includes faith, the gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, and the discerning of spirits. They're clearly distinguished by Paul as a group. And what is the basic commonality between them? It would appear that these gifts are edifying to the church, but not essential to what she does. Trinitas Church, we could gather together and have a perfectly valid New Testament worship service without anyone here working a miracle. We could have a perfectly valid New Testament worship service without a profound healing taking place. By the same right, I should mention that if those things do happen in our midst, one of the wonderful things about them is that people who saw them would immediately be able to see that God is working in a mighty way, and they're profound in their capacity to bless. The final group of gifts, however, is the gift of speaking in different families of tongues or languages and the interpretation of tongues. We should note that the usefulness of those two gifts would be rather limited. Someone came into our church speaking in a foreign language that no one here knew, it would be rather hard to derive benefit from it if there weren't a native speaker or someone who could interpret. And this gift, therefore, is listed last. It's not to say that it's bad. We saw the first sermon we preached in this series that on the day of Pentecost, this was a mighty and profound sign gift. But it's only edifying in certain specific circumstances. Already now, friends, you should be able to see something of that challenge that I spoke of at the beginning of the sermon. We might all be asking, shouldn't every gift be equally edifying, equally encouraging at all times? This is the way that the world thinks. If we are to have unity, we must have unity because we are all equal and all the same. We all have the same amount of money. We all have the same amount of privilege. We all have the same amount of whatever the currency may be. You might ask the question, shouldn't every gift be equally edifying at all times? And the answer of this sovereign Holy Spirit is no. Despite the way that we might think, his answer is no. He is not crafting a body of people in the church who are all identical in their capacity and ability. He's not. And he's not ashamed to say it. You know, today, unity has become something of a platitude. Everybody would profess to want it, to believe in it, and understand its importance. But when unity has been reduced to the sort of thing where we all need to have sameness, sameness of responsibility, sameness of privilege, sameness of usefulness, you actually don't have a meaningful sort of unity at all. You just have a conglomerate of units. That isn't how the body works, friends. There are differences between us that make the body of Christ wonderful. And so, in light of this sermon on the Spirit, we are going to engage in a constant responsive reading throughout this sermon. I am frequently going to ask you questions about the Spirit, to which you will respond, no, he is the same Spirit. We're going to try it right now. Trinitas Church, I have a question for you. Are there two different spirits? One who bestows those foundational gifts that are useful at all times, and another who bestows those secondary gifts. And what do you say, Trinitas Church? No, he is the same Spirit. Well done. I'm going to list 8 differences between these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we will respond in like fashion every time. First thing I want you to know is this. Some of the Spirit's gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. The majority of the Spirit's gifts are not. Maybe some of you, when I read that list, were feeling a bit inadequate. You thought about it and you said, by the way, I've never healed anyone, I've never worked a miracle, and I've never spoken in a foreign language by miracle, and I don't prophesy. I'm feeling a little bit useless right about now. Others of you were going, man, I don't have any of those gifts, so that means I don't have to do anything. This is awesome. Perfect. Friends, the majority of the spiritual gifts with which God has gifted his people are not listed here. Most of the gifts of the Spirit, all of them in the New Testament, differ from one another in mentioning some gifts that others do not. I'm going to go ahead and mention some of the gifts that are not listed here that are clearly distinguished as such in Scripture. Creativity and craftsmanship. How many of you think of those things as spiritual gifts? I will have you know the very first man in the entire Bible who is described as full of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to set this on the ground. Who is described as full of the Holy Spirit is a man gifted in craftsmanship. In Exodus 21, verses 2 to 5, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Did you see it, friends? The first man described as being filled with the Spirit is a man who works with his hands and who has creativity and craftsmanship flowing through him. This is a real gift of the Holy Spirit. Frankly, friends, I love the fact that men in this church have this gift in a way that I don't. I know that Gallagher Wilson has this gift, and it brings me a lot of comfort to know that, and I have an extremely difficult building project to do in my house. I mean something complicated. Like a piece of IKEA furniture. I can call up my friend, Gallagher Wilson, and he can help me build it. It's comforting. I think sometimes we think, particularly in the Protestant tradition, that visual art is not part of the way that we worship. It's not true. Art and architecture are a part of every church you will ever meet in. You can't get away from it. You know, the Reformed early on were so worried about visual art taking the stage, they said, "We're going to make our churches artless and be totally white inside and just nothing on the walls and brilliantly white." And you know what they ended up doing? Creating a Reformed aesthetic of architecture and of design in a church. And it's beautiful. You can walk into some of these great historic Reformed churches and be blown away by how awesome in beauty they are in the interior. In Debrecen, Hungary, there's a church called the Reformed Great Church. And it's been called the Calvinist Rome because it's this awesome, brilliant structure with a pulpit that's about as big as our stage, that is high above the ground, to emphasize the word that would be preached. I would have you know that it is a gift that the Spirit utilizes for his purposes to be artful and creative. Let me mention another one that I bet didn't come to mind for anyone in this room when you thought of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. If you were to look in the book of Judges and try to determine what sort of ability someone has if they are filled with the Spirit, do you know what you would come up with? The person who is full of the Holy Spirit is mighty in battle and kills people. That's what you'd come up with. Military prowess and might. The ability to attack and defend is clearly described as a gift of the Spirit. In the case of Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and of course, Samson. Judges 14, 6 and 19, we read this. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily so that he tore the lion as one tears a young goat, though he has nothing in his hand. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them." This is what you will read again and again and again in the book of Judges. I think it is often assumed that today the Spirit does not work in these mighty ways. But you should know that men who are involved in law enforcement, men who are involved in defending our country, those who have these sorts of tasks can be gifted by the Spirit to do the work they do. We'd be naive to suppose that the Spirit doesn't ever work in that way any longer. Gustavus Adolphus, one of the kings of Sweden, you can thank this military giant for saving, you could say, the Protestant faith in the 30 Years' War as he swept through Europe like a mighty crushing machine to protect these lands wherein their churches and their faith were under attack. Thank goodness for him. Sometimes we have too limited a view of the Spirit. Some might say, why in the world aren't these sorts of gifts listed in 1 Corinthians then? Well, I'll tell you why. The church wasn't in a season of political power such that she would or could have mighty warriors. The church wasn't in a season of building such that cathedrals needed to be made. But in a few centuries, she would be. she would be. So I've got a question for you, Trinitas Church. Are there two different spirits? One of war and one of pacifism? No. He is the same spirit. The same spirit. Second thing I'd have you know today about this list is that some gifts set to use natural abilities for spiritual purposes, other gifts are strictly supernatural. Let us consider the Apostle Paul himself, who is an apostle and a teacher. Paul was profoundly and supremely well-educated. He was already a Bible thumper before he became an apostle. You know that, right? Are you aware that God could have written 1 Corinthians by the hand of a baby if he wanted to? He could have done so by the hoof of a donkey. We've seen him do those sorts of things. But he chose to use Paul's natural gifting to use it for a spiritual and supernatural end. Same is true of all the apostles, friends. Those who witnessed the life and ministry of Christ are set apart as apostles to be witnesses of what he's done. Aren't you aware that God could have written the four Gospels using someone who is not present at all, inspired their speech, and given a true account of all that Jesus did? But he rather uses men who were there, who had a natural relation to Jesus Christ in history and in time. The Spirit uses natural abilities and renders them spiritual gifts and abilities when set to his uses. This is perhaps most clear about a couple of the gifts listed later in 1 Corinthians 12. One of them is called the gift of helps. It's literally what it means, helps. The gift of being helpful in concrete ways. No commentator in the history of the church has ever supposed that this was a supernaturally endowed ability as opposed to something that seized upon certain natural capacities. It would seem to be a gift that is germane to the office of a deacon, that you're helpful. It's a gift had by many in the church, listed at the end of the epistles. Paul is constantly saying, greet this person and that person for the way they've supported the church and the saints. Are you aware that a mighty way that the Spirit works is through simple acts of helpfulness, Trinitas Church? We need people to exercise the gift of helpfulness. There can be no ministry apart from this gift of helpfulness. The Spirit of God himself is called a helper. How could we ever doubt, therefore, that helpfulness is a gift of the Spirit to be valued? The same is true of another gift listed later in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the gift of direction or administration. The word literally means a pilot or a steersman of a sea vessel. There is a gift of directing people, leading people, and it is germane to the gifting of what the Bible calls a ruling elder or an elder who rules well. Nobody would ever suppose that these are supernatural endowments in the same way that working miracles are. And you should be aware that just because you've never done something supernatural doesn't mean that you are not gifted and empowered by the Spirit to work in Christ's church. So I ask you, Trinitas Church, is there one type of Spirit who works in extraordinary and shocking ways and another type of Spirit who works in the mundane? Amen. A third difference that I will mention between these gifts is that some gifts are given to those who don't want them. Other gifts are deprived of those who do. I think it's often supposed that you're gifted at something if you love doing it. That is not true. You can be gifted at things you cannot stand doing. And it's very important you know that this is the case, otherwise you might find yourself rather frustrated in the church. When Moses was to be set apart as an apostle, as a prophet, to go and speak to Pharaoh, Moses was the first to object on the ground that he was not a gifted speaker, which would seem to be germane to uttering God's speech to people, would you not say? Yet Moses had to go. Just because you are not good at something or naturally inclined to it does not mean that you are not gifted to do it. Jonah could not stand the people of Nineveh to whom he was sent to be a prophet and evangelist. He didn't like them, much less the idea of preaching to them the word of God. But it didn't matter whether he liked it. He was not only instructed to go and speak to them, but he was profoundly effective when he did it. The largest city in the ancient world at the time repented at the prophetic preaching of Jonah, of all people. He had more success at this ministry than many of us would like to have on people we do love. This is a strange truth about how the Holy Spirit works. And there are others who would like to have spiritual gifts that they don't. There are remarkable instances of this. You think about James and John asking Jesus if they should rain fire down from heaven on those who seem to be competitors in the ministry. God did not give them the gift of Elijah's miracle working of raining fire down from heaven to dispose of these people who were threatening to them. There are prophets later in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 we'll read about who had the gift of prophecy and they're told to be silent because only two or three prophets can speak in any given meeting, says Paul. So you got a word of prophecy? Well, you still have to keep your mouth shut. This is a strange thing. And I have to ask you, therefore, Trinitas Church, is there one spirit who gives welcome gifts and another who dispenses unwelcome ones?
No, it is the same spirit.
Amen. A fourth difference between these gifts that I will mention is that some gifts can and indeed must be exercised by every Christian without exception. Others can only be granted by a supernatural grace of the Spirit. Let me explain what I mean. Here's an example of one that cannot be exercised by every Christian. No Christian is ever faulted for having failed to work a miracle. Nowhere does the Bible say so. Your family starved? Well, why didn't you multiply bread? Never does it say something along the lines of, well, there's an intruder in your home. Why in the world didn't you command the earth to swallow them up like Moses did? We simply don't have these sorts of statements in the Bible. To the guy who lost his job, never does someone in the Bible say, why didn't you exercise the gift of foresight and see it coming? It doesn't happen. Are you aware that some of the gifts in the list that we just read are things that every single one of you has a responsibility to exercise? Next week, we will speak at great length about the gift of faith, but you are all called to have it. And not just saving faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Every single one of you is asked to exercise a faith and a trust in God's mighty hand and power and ability to act on your behalf and on behalf of the church. Everyone has to exercise the gift of faith, and no one lacks it completely who is a child of God in Christ. Even in fact, we are faulted from time to time when we do not exercise the gift of faith. When the disciples are in the boat on the stormy sea, and they race to Jesus and say, Jesus, are you asleep? Are you going to help us? He looks at them and says, why are you so cowardly? Why is your faith so minuscule? We are all called to exercise the gift of faith. Same is true of the gift of mercy listed in Romans chapter 12. There isn't a single one of us who can say when our brother hits us and we hit them back, there's not a single one of us who can say, hey, I don't have the gift of mercy. That's why he got what was coming to him. We all have to exercise this. And so I ask you, Trinitas Church, it might seem odd to you, but are there two different kinds of spirit? One who grants gifts unexpectedly and one who grants gifts to each and all.
No, it is the same spirit.
Amen. Another aspect of these gifts that is surprising is this. Some of them are given only one time or occasionally. Some of them are a permanent endowment that people have for a lifetime. Chapter 12, verse 28, we have the gifts of apostleship and prophet and teacher. When it's described this way, they're offices, things that people have for a lifetime, not for a moment. Believe it or not, the same gifts, for example, the gift of prophecy can be something that someone exercises but one time in their life, and so they're not called a prophet as a consistent, enduring aspect of themselves, but just once. They get the word of God. A classic example of this is the first king in Israel, a guy by the name of Saul. Saul, when he is ordained to be king, he comes upon a band of prophets prophesying, and it says the Spirit came upon him mightily in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Saul prophesies. Three times throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, it is said that a proverb was spoken in the land. And the proverb went like this: is Saul also among the prophets? The point of this proverb is that, in fact, in one sense he is, and in another sense he isn't. Saul only prophesies one time as king that we are aware of. For the rest of his life, he is utterly dependent on prophets. His life is wayward, and he is in many respects not a servant of the Lord. And so it's a strange thing. How is it that Saul prophesied but once? And so I ask you, Trinitas Church, this is but one example of an occasional gift. Does this surprise you? Does this challenge you? The gift of healing is even called, literally, the gift of healings, presumably because no one in the Bible is ever called a healer such that they can heal any time and every time they encounter a sickness except Jesus himself, who is the great physician. No one else has that ability. Not even the apostles can heal each and every single person they encounter. And by the way, if somebody did have that sort of a gift, does it not occur to you that they and no one they ever met would ever die? If someone were such a healer that they could heal everyone always and all the time, I imagine they would heal themselves every time they came close to death. And they would heal all their friends and anyone else they come into contact with, and people would live forever. Some gifts are temporary and occasional, even for those who have them. And so I ask you, Trinitas Church, are there two different spirits, one who grants temporary and one who grants lasting gifts? Amen. The sixth difference that I will mention is that some gifts are dispensed to unbelievers as well as believers. I want to be very clear. God grants some of these powerful gifts of His Holy Spirit to those who hate Him and hate Him to their grave. Does that sound strange to you? God gives spiritual gifts even to those who are His avowed enemies. It's very important that you keep this in mind, because sometimes the very word of God is on the lips of his enemies. A classic example of this is a man named Balaam, who in Numbers chapter 22 to 24 is hired to curse Israel, but who is met by the angel of the Lord and given true prophecies to speak to their good and well-being. This is a remarkable thing that God's enemies are sometimes given the gift of prophecy. The same is true in the New Testament. Caiaphas, the high priest, who even put Jesus on the cross, speaks a genuine word of prophecy. While the Jews are all concerned about Jesus and the fact that many are following after him and that he might stir up the Romans against them, Caiaphas says, you know, it's probably fine if Jesus does that and stirs everybody up and gets Roman wrath for it. Wouldn't it be good for one man to die on behalf of the whole nation instead of the whole nation suffering? The Apostle John says in chapter 11, now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Did you get that? The very first-hand enemy of Jesus Christ, Caiaphas, actually spoke a true word of prophecy. Friends, this reality that God gives spiritual gifts even to his enemies is enunciated in the most frightening terms in Matthew chapter 7. We read that on the great day of judgment, this episode will come to pass. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Did you get that? I will note that Jesus is not going to say to people on that day, you know, I knew you for a little while, but then you lost your salvation, and so now you're out. He will say, I never knew you. People who never had a saving relationship with Christ will, in fact, be able to say that they had prophesied and worked miracles. Does that surprise you? And so I ask, are there two different spirits, Trinitas Church? One who only gifts believers and another who gifts unbelievers as well? Seventh difference that I will mention is that some of the gifts listed in this very passage seem to conflict with one another. Well, let's mention two. The gift of faith and openness and hopefulness and anticipation for what God will do, even through broken things, would seem at points to conflict with the gift, and I don't know if you knew there was this gift, of judgment of spirits. Do you know that there's actually a gift of judgment? You know, people always say, do not judge, lest you be. Some people are gifted to judge. It's a fact. The gift of discerning spirits is actually necessary to the church to be able to say that what this person is doing is not being accomplished by the Spirit of God. This person, although enthused, although charismatic, is in fact being operated through by another spirit entirely. That's an important gift to have. But you know, here's the thing. Those two gifts of faithfulness and discerning or judging of spirits may seem to come into conflict. And I'll give you an example. What would you have said about Peter, who in one breath confessed Jesus as Lord, but in the next breath tried to dissuade him from going to the cross and gets denounced by Jesus as Satan? How would you discern that Peter's heart and spirit was? Some of us are a little bit more on the side of faithfulness, going, well, this man's got flaws, but what's the Spirit of God going to do through Peter? It's going to be great. Others of us err in the other direction. We go, well, people who say things on behalf of Satan kind of scare me. I don't know if we want Peter to be a part of this business. One and the same Spirit empowers people to do both of these things, to believe even in the face of incredible challenge, and others to exercise the power and capacity to discern that certain things are, for lack of a better phrase, no bueno. So I ask you, is there one spirit who inclines people to belief and another who inclines them to spiritual judgment?
No, he is the same spirit.
The last contrast that I will mention for you is this. Some of the gifts that are even listed here are limited to certain seasons. Not in one person's life, but in the church's life. There is this sophomoric battle, the terms of which are mistaken, between those who say they believe in the cessation of certain gifts and those who believe in the continuation of the gifts. In fact, every single denomination of Christians both believes in the cessation of certain gifts listed and in the continuation of other gifts listed. Every denomination does. I'll give you an example. The gift of scripture writing. There is no Orthodox Christian denomination who believes that the gift of scripture writing still is possessed by someone on planet Earth. In fact, it is a mark of a cult to believe such a thing. Why is that the case? Well, it's very simple. The scriptures are what we call the rule of faith and practice. It's the standard. It's like a measuring stick. Now, if you got scriptures that the rest of the church doesn't have and hasn't had for 2,000 years, guess what? We don't have the real rule of faith and practice right here, do we? And so if you are claiming that someone you know or someone in your circle or your pocket of the world has the gift of scripture writing, you're essentially saying that everyone else on planet Earth, every other Christian brother and sister, is at a disadvantage and lacks the standard of truth and practice. And that's, in fact, exactly what happens when you have cults like Mormonism, where they add a book to the Bible or many books to the Bible. Their claim is essentially that everybody's basically gotten it wrong for 1,800 years until we came along. The gift of scripture writing, everyone in Orthodox Christianity, no matter how Pentecostal, Charismatic, Reformed, Lutheran, or Baptist you may be, we all agree, has ceased. And it's the same Spirit who once spoke in such ways. Between the Old Testament and the New for a roughly 400-year period, no new scripture got written. That means, in regard to scripture writing, the Spirit chose not to act. Presumably the reason why is because he had spoken enough for everyone to get along just fine with the written word. I find it ironic, sometimes when people talk about the freedom of the Spirit to do what he wants today, the exclusive emphasis is on the fact that the Spirit is free to do miracles, to prophesy, to speak in tongues through people. Have you ever considered the Spirit's freedom to stop doing something if he wants, because what he's already done is sufficient? This is what we all believe about scripture writing. There are other such gifts as well. It's not the only one. Everybody agrees that only one man in human history had the gift of lawgiving, giving the definitive code of moral requirements, and it was not Jesus. It was a man named Moses, and no one else gave the law in written, inscripturated form like he did, period. It's even said in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. As for the gift of lawgiving, ceased, it's gone, it's done. And it ceased way before the New Testament. It was an Old Testament endowment of but one man. So I ask you this question, Trinitas Church, is there one Spirit who operates in scripture writing seasons and another at work in seasons like our own?
No, it is the same Spirit.
With all that in mind, we can ask just briefly why. The short answer for why the Spirit would work in such a variety of ways that seem to differ so fundamentally is because the Spirit, first and foremost, is a person of the Trinity. Our God is not one type of person who does one sort of thing and that's it. He is fundamentally three persons who are always occupying different roles and manners of working in the world. And so this list of gifts is prefaced with one of the most profound Trinitarian statements in the Bible. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Here we have the Spirit mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, and the Father, God the Father, mentioned. The way they work is different from one another. We can see this in terms of their proximity to us as the church. The Spirit is very near to us. He is imminent. He is the one operating in us and indwelling us as if a temple. The Son is like the head of the church, the body. He occupies a definite role and position, and we are connected to him by the Spirit who is near. The Father is like that director who has been working from all eternity past, transcendent, and above us. These different positions are like under the different giftings in the church. Consider how they operate differently in terms of power. The Spirit is so near to your spiritual gifts that they're literally just called spirituals. They are like the very presence of his person in you. Same passage says that each of our gifts are also ministries unto Jesus. Furthermore, all of our gifts are expressions of a transcendent power and might from God the Father, even when they work is different. Have you ever considered that all of the Father's works are in eternity, transcendent and far above? All of the Son's works are for a season in his definite life and ministry that really only occupied about 30 years of human history. The Spirit's works are reoccurring again and again and again throughout the ages. We even have those differences of limited giftings, limited offices, and seasonal giftings, and ongoing ones in the persons of the Trinity. Trinitas Church, to be gifted by the Spirit in the body is to be made like the one God in whose image we are made. So I ask you, Trinitas Church, you don't have to respond this time. This is rhetorical. You know, perhaps you're looking around and saying, I don't really see the Spirit of God working. Perhaps you're not giving enough credit to the variety of ways in which he works. You want to see him work in one way. You want to see him work through one group of people. You want miracles rather than gifts that set to use natural abilities. Perhaps you don't see the Spirit of God working because you're not giving credit to the wonderful variety through which he works. And I want to say this to you. If you're with us and you're an unbeliever, to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is your substitute and Savior, he died for your sins, it is not simply to be heaven-bound somewhere in eternity. It is to be gifted and endowed with the Holy Spirit in the present, to be put to use so that the work of your hands is meaningful and even has an eternal end and purpose. We hope that you will receive him today. If you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, come and talk with me. I'll be up at the front after the service. So will a ruling elder or two. We will share the gospel with you. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we too often sell you short. We too often suppose that you work in one simple, predictable, mechanical way, and we have reduced you to something less than a person, something less than the mighty triune God who saves. Holy God, I pray that we would have an eye for the working of your Holy Spirit. Pray, mighty God, that we would be celebrating his work among us, exercising the giftings with which he has endowed us, asking how we can have a hand in the construction of your church. We ask these things, Father, by your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Amen.